Well, good morning. Glad to be here today, and I desire sincere interest in your prayers that we'll be able to get through what we have on our mind. It's something that I've been thinking about this week, off and on, and seem like the Lord has continually added things to it. So one of these thoughts that I have a lot of scriptures in various places, and if the Lord will help us, we'll get through a lot this morning. I'd like maybe to write a title on the board. The title is going to be "There's a River." I'd like to begin over here in Psalms, the 46th Psalm, and a very small amount of background to this is that when I was really young, I can't remember how old I was, my Sunday school teacher assigned this to me to memorize. And I can't say that I ever fully... It's not one of those things that I just comfortably memorized. I really worked at it, and I think I was able to recite it for her at some point, but it was not something that I just really... There's a lot in this 46th Psalm, and I'm going to read it, and then we're going to make some comments and observations. By and large, this psalm is an allegory. So I'm not going to go into what an allegory is. I think we have addressed what an allegory is on various times. So it says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear. Though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariots in fire, in the fire. He, be still and know that I am God, that I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Now, I trust that after this morning's discussion, that you'll be able to go back and understand more about this psalm being what I called an allegory. I believe it's something that is allegorical in many aspects. But I want us to focus today on this fourth verse. There is a river, the streams thereof, whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. So, this verse is what I've been thinking about. There's a river. It said, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. So I want us to begin thinking about the city of God. What it is, what he was talking about, and how it might apply to us today. Sometimes wise things are said. Sometimes little phrases are mentioned. It might be a poem. It might be in a speech. It might be in passing conversation. But it's something that's said that resonates over a long period of time and in many areas. Sometimes it transcends from one age to another, and I believe that's true about this verse. So bear with us, and I guess you might say, hang on. Let's go to Psalms 87, and I want us to notice just a few verses here. Thinking about this city of God, it says here, 87, beginning in verse 2, it says, "The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know thee. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia, this man was born there. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her." It says city of God here as well. And I just want you to know that I believe that in Psalms 46 and 4 and in 87 and 3, this city of God is talking about exactly the same thing. All right? And it's giving us some little bit of different details. In Psalms 46, it's talking about there's a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. And here it says, it's a city of God. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. I will make a mention of Rahab and Babylon and them that know me. Behold, Philistia. All of those names are referring to people that were not Israelites, right? And it goes on and says, "And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her." What's he talking about? I believe the city and the scriptures are speaking about Jerusalem. Okay? But stay with me. He's talking about Jerusalem because it says here, "And of Zion it shall be said." Zion and Jerusalem is the same place. Okay? I'd like to back that up. Let's go to Psalms 48. And I want to notice verses 2 and 3. And then we're going to skip down and read a few more. Verses 2 says, "Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is known in her palaces for refuge. Now let's skip down to verse 8. "As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, the city of our God. God shall establish it forever. We have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy inhabitants. Walk about Zion and go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwark. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generations following." Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north of the city of the great king. Mount Zion is a place that Jerusalem was established. Literal. Jerusalem. Okay? Before it was known as Jerusalem, it was known as Mount Zion. Okay? Jerusalem was established forever to be the city of God. All right? Please don't bail on me. Just stay with me. It said there in 48 and 8, as we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish it forever. A lot of these things, verses that I've read to you this morning so far, are an allegory. But let's go back a little further. I'm told that Jerusalem was established in a very favorable location geographically for beauty, and also because of the geography there, the land, the hill and all, it was a very prime location to be easily defended. Defense was a natural, inherent benefit of the location of Jerusalem. It was hard to overcome and conquer, and David took the city, what it was when he was early on. Let's go to 2 Samuel, the 5th chapter, and the 7th verse, I believe it is. 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 7. It says here, nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion. The same is the city of David. There was a stronghold, people that inhabited it before the Israelites did. David took it. David conquered it. It was up on this mount. He took the stronghold, and the name of the city, it became known as the city of David. So now we have multiple things referring to the same place. Jerusalem, Mount Zion, City of David, City of God. All referring to the same physical location. Not only was it known as Mount Zion, but it was known as these other things too. David, as a man, was a visionary and a high achiever. You know what that means? He was constantly had a new idea. It was easy for him to have, maybe that's not the right words. I believe that David was inclined to inspiration. It's why he's the one, I believe God was with him, don't get me wrong, but God used his nature to deliver the Israelites from Goliath. He's the one that got inspired to say, who is this uncircumcised Philistines that would defy the armies of the living God? He's someone that his bend, if you will, in his makeup was to be inspired with a solution. Well, we've got to move forward. We can't let this go on. And his brothers had been content. Obviously, they were of a different personality, and they had been content to just kind of come out and see if Goliath was coming out in the morning. If he did, well, we'll go hide in the shadows. And they went back and forth. And David said, this has got to stop. He was a visionary. He could see in his mind that past the giant. And they couldn't. All they saw was the giant. So David was a visionary, and he was a high achiever. He, you might say, took life by the horns. They came, because of God blessing him and because of his vision of being able to conquer, people sang songs about David killing his 10,000. Saul just killed 1,000. You know, he was 10 times more likely to succeed according to the people's perspective. So he was someone that people observed this type of mentality in. And I want us to realize that David had, when he conquered Mount Zion, it became known as the City of David. He ultimately established his kingdom there. It wasn't where he was crowned king, but it was where he established his kingdom. And notice in 2 Samuel, the 16th chapter, and notice verses 6 and 7. It says here, and he, that's not what I'm sorry. It's 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 17. I don't know how I got that mixed up, but let's go to 2 Samuel, the 6th chapter. And maybe we'll start reading a little bit above this. It says in verse 15, verse 12. And it was told King David, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David. Where was that at? It was Jerusalem. It was the city of God. It was Mount Zion. And it was so that when they bare the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatling. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with sounds of the trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw the king, saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in his place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And as soon as David had made an end of offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. So David not only saw the advantageous position, and he had a vision for establishing his reign and his kingdom in Jerusalem because of its geographical beauty, its geographical advantages of being able to be defended. But he also wanted it to be the place where they worshiped the Lord. He was a high achiever. He was a visionary. He wanted the ark moved there because he knew that's where God's presence dwelt. And God's presence came down into the most holy place in the tabernacle that Moses had built under God's direction and inspiration. And it appears that David didn't move the whole tabernacle. And there could be a lot of discussion and conversation about that. But it appeared that he didn't move the whole tabernacle, but he moved the ark. And by this precedence that he set here today, he established the worship of God in Mount Zion. Okay? So we got Mount Zion. And in Psalms 46, we read about it being the city of God. And it's not only is it the place of leadership and the place of authority, it's a place where the kingdom is seated, but it's the place where they worship the Lord. And without going into a lot of strenuous details, I believe all of us here know that ultimately David had this dream of building a temple for God, a permanent structure for God's dwelling to be there in Jerusalem. God wouldn't let him do that, but he allowed Solomon, inspired Solomon, to follow the plans that he gave his father David, and they built this temple, Solomon did. They moved the ark that he had already brought and set up in some kind of a tent type tabernacle. He moved it into the temple, and the other fixtures that Moses had built with God's direction got moved to that temple as well. And so in Solomon's day, Solomon's temple is firmly established that Jerusalem was the city of God. It's a place where people were to come to worship. It was also the seat of the government, just like Washington, D.C. is the seat of our United States government. That's where all of the legislative bodies do their work on a national level. Now, at the time that it was established, where we live wasn't part of it. And most likely, if the United States as we know it today had all been part of that government when the decision was made of where to locate our national government, it probably wouldn't be out there on the East Coast. It'd probably be somewhere else. I don't know if it'd be where St. Louis is today, or it would be somewhere in more the central part of the United States. But it wasn't. And that's where it got set up. But David established Jerusalem, the city of David, a city he wanted it, his inspiration, his vision, his high achiever mentality wanted it to be the city of God. It was already known as Mount Zion. It was already this place, a beautiful for situation. It was an ideal location, and David saw it as that. And he wanted this ideal location to be connected with the worship of God. And through his dream, through his inspiration, through his planning, through his providing, it happened. All right? We know that all of this came to fulfillment. David's dream, his inspiration, his vision. God sanctioned it. When Solomon built the temple, you remember his presence came down into that temple. The temple that Solomon built, though, didn't stand the test of time and conflict, and it was destroyed. And the temple that was there when Christ came along was a temple that Herod built. The same Herod that tried to kill Christ when he was a little baby at Bethlehem, the same Herod. Herod the Great is how history records him. So I want to ask us a question. In Psalms 46, where we started, and it said, there's a river, the streams thereof, whereof, shall make glad the city of God. I've told you that Jerusalem became the city of God. Through David's vision, his leadership, his achievements, it became the city of God. I believe God directed him in that. Is the Jerusalem that's in Israel today, is it the city of God that the psalmist was writing about? This is where it starts becoming, our understanding realizes it starts becoming an allegory. And I want us to get to why it's important to realize it's an allegory. I I'd like to go to Micah, the fourth chapter, and notice what it says in Micah chapter 4. Chapter 4, verses 1 beginning, it says, "But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow into it. And many nations shall come and say, Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Now, we've been talking about Zion and Jerusalem. We've been talking about the city of David, the city of God, the literal place that David had the inspiration and the vision of creating a permanent place for God to be worshipped. And this says that the law will go forth from Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Is this talking about God's government being established in Jerusalem? Literal Jerusalem that's in Israel today? Because we've told you that David had a vision of it being a city of God. "But they shall set every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. For all the people will walk every one in the name of God, of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. In that day, saith the Lord, I will assemble her that is halted, and I will gather her that is driven out, and her that I have afflicted, and I will make her that halteth a remnant, and her that was cast far off a strong nation, and the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth even forever." Micah, he was a prophet, wasn't he? What's he prophesying about? Is he prophesying about a time in the future that God establishes a worldwide government in Jerusalem of Israel? That's a real place, folks. It's just as real as Webb City, Missouri. It's hard for me to visualize the reality of it, but it's been a place where God's presence was right there in that building. You know, I believe God's presence can be with us today in this building. Not that this building is special, but he can be here with us in this building. God's presence was, he filled that temple with like something visible, with like a cloud when he came down and Solomon dedicated that temple. Is that what this is talking about? What's this prophecy of? Is it prophesying of a future time when God's will have a kingdom on this earth? I'm going to tell you it's not. I'm going to tell you this prophecy is of the age that we live in. It's the prophecy of the kingdom of God being a spiritual kingdom in the age that we live right now. Here's some of the keys that lets me know that. In verse 6 it says, "In that day the Lord shall, saith the Lord, will I assemble her that is halted, and I will gather her that is driven out, and her that I have afflicted." Do we have, you know what it means to halt? It means to limp. Have something wrong with you. Hitch in your get-alongs. I will assemble her that halteth, and I will gather her that is driven out, abandoned, forsaken, and her that I have afflicted. There's lots of affliction. We pray for them every service, don't we? Did you know that this is not talking about an eternal place? It's talking about a time while time, an age, maybe I'll say it better, an age while time is still relevant. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about the gospel age here. Jesus comes and he established Zion and spiritual Jerusalem where all nations can flow into it. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if I can't really walk straight. It doesn't matter if I've got a little bit of affliction in my body. I can still be part of this Jerusalem. I can still be part of Zion. I can be drawn to all nations, it was talking about, all people. Verse 2 said, and many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. It's spiritual kingdom because it defies all the logic of gravity. We don't flow uphill. It's not talking about a literal kingdom. It's talking about a spiritual kingdom. We don't flow uphill. We climb uphill. But we can flow into Zion and flow into a higher elevated place because of the blood and the forgiveness that's in Christ Jesus, our Lord. In Isaiah chapter 2, another prophet. Let's go see what Isaiah said. Isaiah chapter 2. And I want to notice beginning verse 1. It says, the word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Judah. That's the tribe, isn't it? David was of the tribe of Judah. And Jerusalem. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountain and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. Not just Judah and Jerusalem, but all nations. You remember the other verse we read, talking about Rahab and the Babylonians and the Egyptians and all the Philistines? You know, they're invited to flow into this too. And many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And we will all walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Is this talking about literal Jerusalem? I don't think so. I think it's talking about spiritual Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob. It's an invitation to literal Jacob, but it's an invitation to those that would name the name of Christ. O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Don't go down another path. Lord, help us. Isaiah and Micah both proclaimed and prophesied that there would be a spiritual Jerusalem, that where the flow was against all the gravitational or earthly pull, where we can flow into something that elevates us above the meek and beggarly elements of this world. Did you know that Christianity is something that elevates mankind to a different plane. And you don't have to do it in your own works. It's something that God provides, and we can flow into it by surrendering and accepting and believing. The Lord can empower us to be victorious and resist temptations and turn from evil. In Galatians, in the New Testament, notice what the Apostle Paul said in 4 and 26. He said, "The Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all." Galatians 4 and 26. It's a spiritual kingdom. You remember in John 18th chapter where Jesus was answering Pilate, and Pilate was trying to figure out, what do I do with this man? And the Jews were accusing him in a manner that he would be in violation of Roman law. And Pilate had asked him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered in verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom, my Jerusalem, my tribe is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." It's not from this world, and it's not going to be in the future. My kingdom is not of this world. The type, the shadow of the thing that we are experiencing today was established with the literal Jerusalem. It was established with the kingdom of David, the kingdom of the Israelites. David was a visionary person. He saw this advantageous place to have a throne, a head of government. But he wanted the Lord's presence there. He wanted to worship the Lord. David's heart was right most of the time. And he wanted it to be called a city of God. So we have Jerusalem, known as the city of God, known as the city of David, known as Mount Zion, a literal place. And it being something that would help us visualize a spiritual kingdom, a spiritual Jerusalem, a spiritual governing, if you will. In Revelations chapter 21, let's turn there. And beginning in verse 1, it says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there were no more sea." That's our clue that time element has ceased. Before, the prophet was prophesying, I believe, of the gospel age. And now we're reading about an age of eternity, because the literal heaven and the literal earth has passed away. And I like talking about a literal heaven. I mean the one we look up and see the stars in, the one that we see the clouds in today in the blue background. It says, verse 2, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem." That's the same New Jerusalem that Paul saw when he said what he did about New Jerusalem, the Jerusalem which is from above, coming down from above. So he said here, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. We don't have the opportunity, even if we are in tune with God, we don't have the opportunity to be in his presence, physical presence today, right? But we will in eternity. And he says here, and God shall wipe away all their tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither shall there be sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Now you remember we read earlier about this kingdom being made up of those that were halt and afflicted. That's now. That's the king, the spiritual kingdom, but it's in this time era that we live in, this time age that we live in. And now we're talking about the eternal age beyond time, beyond the judgment day. There'll be no more death, no more sorrow, no crying, neither shall be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Full adoption. I read something just recently. Somebody wanted to know how old their dog should be before they tell them that they're adopted. Well, it was meant to be funny, and it is kind of funny that people would look on a dog as part of the family. But anyway, we are part of the family of God by the grace of God. And he was going to be their father, and they would be their son. He says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. What we have here is the fulfillment of the eternal kingdom and the reward of the righteous contrasted with the reward or the consequence of wickedness. It's eternity that we're talking about here. But the kingdom that we can be part of now transitions right over into a timeless eternity. I hope you fully grasp that. Go back and look at Psalms 46 when he says, there's a river, the streams thereof shall make glad the city of God. And so I have to ask the question, what kind of river would make a city glad? It has to be an allegory, does it not? Let's turn the page in Revelation to chapter 22. And he says, he shewed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, and in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manners of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree for the healing of the nation. This is the water of life. It's spiritual life. He says, and there shall be no more curse. There's no more sin potential. All right? These are things above that we talked about last Sunday. He says, there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, in their thinking. We've talked about this before when we discussed Revelations, but when it talks about something in your forehead, that's where you do your analysis. You don't believe me? You start trying to figure a difficult problem out and see where your head starts hurting. It's in the forehead. He says, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. We're talking about the age of eternity and being with God. And in that age. In that time, he says there's a river, a pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. It's coming out from under the throne, so to speak. What kind of river can make glad the city of God? Well, if it's a spiritual city, then spiritual water could make a spiritual city glad, couldn't it? The city of God. Let's go to Ezekiel. Bear with me just a little bit longer. We're on the home stretch. Let's go to Ezekiel, the 47th chapter. I don't use Ezekiel very much because a lot of it's very complicated, but I trust we can get a hold of this. Ezekiel 47, beginning in verse 1. He says, "Afterward he brought me again into the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under from the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without unto the utter gate by the way that looked eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the ankles. And again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the knees. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters to the loins. Afterward he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over. The water was risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over." What kind of waters can make the city of God glad? Spiritual rivers. Waters that come from the throne, from the altar, from the it's spiritual life that's coming out of there. And he says here, "And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. And when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees on the one side and on the other. And he said unto me, These waters issued out towards the east country, and go down into the desert, and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live." Did you know that wherever spiritual life, water comes, it will cause a healing to happen? It will cause spiritual life to happen. Were the river thereof, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. Did you know that that spiritual life is what causes the city of God to be glad? When we see someone come in and they're kind of halting and limping and afflicted, maybe it's not physically, maybe it's emotionally and physically and mentally. They're halting and they're afflicted, and the spirit of life of the Word of God gets a hold of that individual, and they start testifying that they're glad they can be in the house of God, that they can be a part of the family of God. They can begin to rejoice in an experience of salvation. That's what we're talking about here. "And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live, and there shall be a great multitude of fish because of these waters shall come thither, for they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river cometh. And it shall come to pass..." You know, it's hard to be dead in a place where there's a lot of life. It's hard to be a dead individual in a place like that. "And it shall come to pass that the fishers shall stand upon it from Engedi even unto Geglium, that they shall be a place to cast forth their nets. Their fish shall be according to their kinds." Well, maybe we'll stop right there. We're kind of getting into the murkiness of not being able to explain it. So we'll stop right there. our knowledge and our comprehension in spiritual things should be ever increasing. Just like this river, when he measured out a little, went a little ways in the river of life, and he found it was up to his ankles. And he went a little further and he found it was up to the knees. And then went a little further and it was up waist deep. And then he went a little further and it was so deep he couldn't walk through it. He'd have to swim. You know, he wants all of us to come to the place that we plunge in and can swim in the spiritual life. And that's why in Psalms 46, when he says there that there's a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. It's not talking about a literal city. It's talking about a spiritual city. It's talking about the church of God, the spiritual church of God, not this building, but the entity that includes all the saved, sanctified men and women. It's the church of God, and there's a river of spiritual life that makes glad the church of God. That's what he's talking about. That's what the allegory is about in Psalms 46. The reality of God's presence and his master plan is more evident as we go along. And the more we hunger and thirst after righteousness, the scripture says if we hunger and thirst, we'll be filled. We'll not only be able to get our feet wet. You know, sometimes when you're traveling, and if you, especially if you're going through the countryside and there's a clear little creek, and on a hot day, especially back when we didn't have air conditioning, it felt pretty good and it sounded good to stop and put your feet in the water for a while and kind of cool off. But it's more than that. He wants us to hunger and thirst after it to where it's a mighty river. It's spiritual life is what we are consumed with. I want it more than anything else. I don't want to just stick my foot in it and feel the refreshing of it. But I want to be submerged in it. I want to be in there. I want to be like the fish of all different kinds that he was talking about there in Ezekiel. I want to be one of those fish in the spiritual stream of spiritual life. I'd like to go to John, the 7th chapter. And this is what Jesus said here. Listen to this. John 7 and 37. It says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried. I believe he was speaking loud enough where a lot of people heard him. He said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, if you believe in Christ, if you believe he came, not only do you get adopted to be a child of God, not only do you become a joint heir with Jesus Christ, he says, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Rivers. There's a river that the Lord wants to be coming out of you. Not just you putting your foot in the water, but you being part of the stream of spiritual life in our world today. He wants you to be part of his kingdom on this side of the timeline, in this age that time is still going on. He wants us to be a part of this river, the spiritual water coming out of us. And collectively, you remember in Psalms he said the streams thereof, there's a river, the streams thereof, every one of us is a stream. I believe this is some of what he was talking about. It's what I've been thinking about this week. All of us are becoming part of the river of spiritual life. And it says here, Jesus said, he that believeth on me, as the scripture saith, out of his belly, out of your most inward parts of who you are, shall flow rivers of living water. The spiritual life that comes out from under the throne that has blessed you, and as you've learned how to follow and hunger and thirst to the point that it's become a river to swim in, Now it can be coming out of you, and you can be one of those streams that make up a river. I looked up a map of the Mississippi River. And it starts up there in Minnesota somewhere and goes down to New Orleans area, Gulf of Mexico. And if you look at all of the tributaries that come into that, you think about all of the little streams, you know, all of the water around here, you know where it ends up? Gulf of Mexico. The little creek that goes by my house goes to Grand Lake, and Grand Lake probably goes to the Arkansas River somehow. I'm not sure exactly, but it gets there. It gets the Arkansas River, and then it goes to the Mississippi, and it goes down the Mississippi. So hypothetically, you could get in a little canoe at my house, and you could end up at the Gulf of Mexico. You could be part of the big river, the streams thereof. You can be part of this river. Not only be blessed by it, but be a blessing to it, to the city of God, to the church of God, to God's kingdom, to His government. You can be part of that. And the Lord wants you to catch a vision of that. Give me just a few minutes. I want to make a point. So put everything we've said so far, just kind of hit the pause button, but don't forget it. All right? Do you know that the core of the Muslim belief system is that if you become a Muslim, you become part of the nation of Islam? Did you know that? Now, some of what I said, I trust I've been able to state clearly with the help of the scriptures where you can accept it. And what I'm talking about right now, if you don't believe me, fact check me. If you become a Muslim, I don't care how conservative or whatever, how little you dip your toe in the Muslim belief system, that you know that ultimately you have become a member of the nation of Islam. You know, one of the tactics of the nation of Islam is to convert the majority of the populace to where they can instigate jihad and take control of that nation or region. That's the way Islam works. That's the way Muslim works. You remember a couple Sundays ago, we talked Sunday night about a false premise. Did you know that there's a false premise, and I'm crying out against it today, that people believe that God is coming back to set up a kingdom on this earth? You know why Islam has so much conflict with Christianity today? It's because there's so many of Christians that believe that God's coming back to set a literal kingdom up. And they're fighting over territory. We don't have to fight over territory. Our kingdom is not of this world. Our kingdom is not of Jerusalem in Israel. It's a real place. It was a type. It was a shadow. It was something that was given for us to be able to get a hold of the concept and the idea. But I'm going to tell you, it's a false premise, and it will not give you success as a Christian to hope for something that's not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. It's not scripturally sound. What I've tried to give you this morning is what I believe is scripturally sound. Our kingdom is not of this world. We can be part of the river of life. We can be a little tributary, no matter how small. There's sometimes that the little creek by my house doesn't really amount to a whole lot. And sometimes it's a formidable stream. But most of the time, it's just a gentle, pretty little trickle that runs by my place. But ultimately, it ends up in the Gulf of Mexico, and it's part of the Mississippi drainage system. It don't go to the Pacific. It don't go to the Atlantic. It goes to the Gulf of Mexico. Every drop of water that runs by my house in that little creek bed ends up in the Gulf of Mexico if somebody don't drink it. Well, I guess it ends up there anyway. But the unfortunate reality in our world today is people base their belief system on a false premise that Jesus is coming back to set up a kingdom on this earth. And that is not true. It's scripturally sound to know that our kingdom is not of this world. I want you to go back at your convenience and read Psalms 46 with this perspective. It's an allegory. It's talking about the age that we live in. There's a river, the streams thereof, and you're a little stream. This morning, if you're saved by the grace of God, you're a little stream. The streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High, the place where God's presence will come down and bless humanity. You know that every one of us here rejoice when there's somebody that comes in our midst that wants to change and be different. And they start adding their little trickle to the river. It's a blessing, is it not? And together with the help of the Lord and that water that comes out from under the throne, we can be part of a river that's deep enough to swim in, and we can plunge in, give our whole life to the cause. And we can be part of something that really makes a difference in this world. I'm not going to get on the bandwagon of promoting God coming back to this earth and setting up a kingdom, because I believe it's a false premise. Just like it's a false premise to believe that something as holy and filled with God's presence as heaven is could ever harbor sin or the devil. That's a false premise too. Lord, help us to get a hold of these things that will set us free and give us hope in this world that we live in. You pray for me.